Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Erickson. The paradoxical commandments. This was written by Dr. Kent M. Keith when he was 19 years old. That's pretty amazing. After you hear this, I think you'll agree. He says, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest ideas. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for the few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. I thought that's pretty neat. You know? 19 years old. I could barely read when I was 19 years old. You know, if the Bible were laid out in a chronological order, and I've done this before, said this before, but if it was laid out in chronological order, the first, very first verse in the Bible would be John 1 and verse 1. Turn with me there. Just turn with me to John 1 and verse 1. You're very familiar with this. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing that was made was made. And we've covered this before, but I'm just laying a foundation for a message I want to give today. What beginning are we talking about here? I mean, God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ, they have no beginning, so it's not their beginning. 2 Timothy 1. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who, speaking of God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, in the beginning is talking about the beginning of time and creation. There was a time when time did not exist. And we were saved according to God's purpose and grace, which was provided by the one that we know is the Word, the one who created us. And He offered to give His life, before creation even, to one day pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Passover is less than 3 weeks away, and hopefully we are all examining ourselves, as Mr. Erickson covered in the sermon last week. By the way, we missed a lot of you last week. I think we were down to 14. Taking a focused look, I want to look at ourselves. We need to be taking a focused look at ourselves and humbly going before God with humble gratitude, that our sins have been wiped away, and by that precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we have been freed from our own spiritual Egypt. I don't think I'm the only one here that feels the pressure from Satan right now. I think we're all feeling it. He doesn't want us to observe this Passover. But we need this Passover. When we take the Passover, we are recommitting this new way of life, a way of life that we committed to when we took that plunge. It's a reminder that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we had no hope without Him, that His sacrifice of our sins, for our sins, and then we are to live each day with a determination to be more like Him. Mr. Petty would occasionally give a sermon similar to the one I'm trying to give today. And talking about what Jesus Christ and the Father have done for you and me. And he said, some people just don't want to hear this. They just don't want to hear it. It's too difficult. It's too hard. And I'm telling you, I'm going to have a hard time today. So, okay? Yet we need to be reminded of the tremendous price that was paid so that you and I can be here today. What God the Father and Jesus Christ went through for us. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. And I really appreciate Mr. Parker's sermonette. I think it fits right in. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This incredible being, the one who created all things, who inhabits eternity, and as Philippians 2 says, made himself of no reputation and became like one of us. He became one of us to give us an example of how we should live. He became one of us to reveal God the Father to us, to the world. And God watched him grow up as a tender youth into a man with a mission, with a purpose. This is God in the form of man. And Isaiah says, who would even believe this? And in his human form, there was nothing desirable about him. When they looked at him, there was nothing that would draw one to him. He had no appeal to his appearance. He was just an ordinary man. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He suffers for his creation. He has taken our grief upon himself and we despised him as his creation. We rejected him. We wanted nothing to do with him. He's just another lunatic. In verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. When they looked at him, they thought, this man is cursed. God has cursed this man. He is pathetic. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He took the penalty for our sins. He was mocked, ridiculed, beaten, scourged, spit on, so that you and I could have peace. Jesus Christ, the Word. Folks, I tried to write 3 different sermons for this message today, and it always came back to this. I didn't want him to do this. I did not. The Word and God the Father reached an agreement at some point that Christ would take the sins of the entire world on himself. And on that evening, he sat down with his 12 disciples and gave us an example of how the New Covenant Passover should be observed. And we will observe the Passover just like they did on that evening, with the unleavened bread, with the wine, and foot washing. Folks, I want you, when you take a part in that foot washing service, picture Christ kneeling there before you. It is Jesus Christ kneeling there before you. Luke records the evening of that Passover when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Keep a marker here, if you will, and let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to go through this, but I know I have to. Let your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What he was going through. He knew this was going to happen from before creation. He had millenniums to think about what he was going to go through at that moment. The Gospels record Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate. Pontius found no fault with the man. What did he do? I can find nothing wrong with him. But the Jews were insistent, he must die. This man has to die. How dare he heal people in the name of God? How dare he call himself the Son of God? How dare he say he is the I Am? Kill him. Put him to death. Pilate offered as a tradition to release one of the criminals before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He offered Jesus, but they said, no, he has to die. They said, give us Barabbas. He's a murderer. Let him go. Kill that Jew, that guy that says he's the king of the Jews. Kill him. And after several discourses back and forth, Pilate washed his hands and said, this is on you. And they said, that's fine. And on our children too. And it has been. The Jews have suffered ever since. This was a bitter hatred. And he was going to give his life for them. Forgiveness. Remember, before his death, he said, Father, please forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Let that sink in as we continue. Forgiveness. So Pilate turned him over to the Roman soldier to be beaten, to be scourged. A custom the Romans had for any non-Roman citizen that was sentenced to die. Roman citizens didn't have to go through it because it was just too ugly. It was too cruel. They wouldn't do it to their own. The Roman soldiers took several strands of thorns first. They twisted them together and they just made a crown. They shoved it down on his head. One of the most tender spots in the entire body. You can imagine these thorns digging into your scalp. They took his clothes off and put a purple robe on him. They gave him a little reed to hold like a king. Then they took that reed and they beat him and they slapped him and they spat on him some more. They bowed down to him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And he never said a word. But before this, they took off all of his clothes. Before they did this, they took all of his clothes off. They tied him to a post so that the back of his entire body was exposed. And then they beat him. This is not a beating that you and I can even imagine in our minds. Their own soldier, given the responsibility of carrying this out, took a great deal of pride. It was an honor to be given the privilege of beating someone so brutally. I did some Google searching. This is from a website called frugalsites.net. Scourging practices of the Romans. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution. And he says only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip, flagellum, with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. Occasionally, staves also were used. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, and legs were flogged, either by two soldiers, called lictors, or by one who alternated positions, one side to the other. We're going to get the whole body, the whole back of your body. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors, the beaters, and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse to death. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victims by putting a crown of thorns on his head, putting the purple robe. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions. The leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. The Romans thought that this was actually being nice and considerate to the one being executed. They wouldn't survive on the cross that long. They were already close to death. This beating would rip out chunks of flesh, exposing muscle, organs, even bone. 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then he quotes Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The beating that he suffered that day was for our healing. He could have given his life in a much less horrible way. But he endured something so unimaginable so that our illnesses, our pains, could be healed. Turn back to Isaiah 52 now. Let's go to Isaiah 52. And I want to start in verse 13. And I'm reading this from the New International Version. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up highly and exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. But what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." Christ was beaten so bad that he wasn't even recognizable as a human anymore. Yet his precious blood cleaned the whole world. And God will one day open the minds of everyone to understand that, what his son gave for all mankind. Back to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Paul wrote in Romans 5, "While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." So they took him to be crucified. He was so beaten that he couldn't even carry the stake that they put across his shoulders. Some guy named Simon came and carried the cross or the stake for him. He would have been shivering uncontrollably by now, because his flesh was so torn and ripped, exposing his insides, he had no insulation. His body would have been in shock. So they took him to the top of a hill. They laid the stake on the ground, and they put his feet and his hands on that stake. And then they hammered large nails through those hands and feet. They lifted the stake and dropped it into a hole in the ground so that the pole would stand up. And that drop would have hurt terribly. It would have ripped that skin more. So what? He's a nobody. And as if this all wasn't enough, they made a sign and put it above his head. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." People walked by, looked up at him, shouted insults at him. "You saved others, why don't you save yourself? Hey, if you're the Son of God, where is your God now? Why doesn't he send any angels to come and rescue you?" And he still said nothing. But what happened next must have been more painful than everything to this point. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over all of Israel. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sin of the entire world on him, God the Father, couldn't look at it. He turned his back on it. Jesus could no longer feel God's presence, something he had never felt for eternity. This one who shared eternity, who was there before time began and created all things, who has always been one with the Father, was now completely alone. He had never experienced any pain like this. So the man being crucified had to be dead before sundown because it was the first day of unleavened bread. And so the soldiers went to two of the men. They broke their legs so that they would suffocate quickly. Then when they got to Jesus, he was already dead, fulfilling another prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. And one of the soldiers took a spear and plunged it into his side. And every last bit of fluid in his body came out. Back to Isaiah 53. 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He was hung on a stake next to wicked criminals, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then this, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And God has put Jesus Christ to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God the Father didn't find pleasure in seeing his only begotten Son murdered in such a way. He found pleasure in knowing the penalty of yours and my sins has been paid. That he can now have a family. He did this willingly. So that we could be forgiven and redeemed. How can I have anything against anyone? Knowing that it is me. To cause that fear, that spear to be plunged into his side. It's my face in that Roman soldier's helmet. Brethren, we've been given the greatest gift a person could ever receive. Colossians 2 and verse 11 says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. See, at baptism, we bury the old man, and we raise a new man through a circumcision of the heart. We were raised from the dead when we came up from that water. That water is a symbol of Jesus Christ's blood, that precious blood. We're going to take this Passover. We can't have any. We can't carry any grudges. We can't be not forgiving, unforgiving. How could we do that and say, I accept Christ as my Passover? Turn to Colossians 2. I want you to follow me, if you will. Colossians 2. And I read 11 and 12, but I want to read now verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, you all trespass. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That handwriting, that was a death sentence. We all had a death sentence over us. We had all earned it. That's the only thing we've earned in this life. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to that cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We were brought before the seat of judgment and found guilty. And our sentence was death. That sentence was paid by another. Jesus Christ said, I'll take it. I'll do it. They might like pay for his or hers. He didn't deserve it. He had no sin. He had no faults. Yet your death, he won. Through death, he won. And your life has been restored, redeemed. Through his suffering, he defeated Satan and provided a path to eternal life for one day all mankind if they choose to accept him. He redeemed us and now presents us to the Father. He chose you and me to be here now. Why? I don't know. He has sanctified us, though. He's made us holy. And he now calls us his brothers and sisters. Let's finish and go back to Isaiah 53. Let's finish that chapter. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by my righteous servant, shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. He made intercession for his for the transgressors. That's you and me. That's you and me. He took it for us, and now he sits at the right hand of God as our high priest, as our mediator, as our elder brother. On that Passover evening, he took bread and wine and said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And he also said, I will not drink from it again until I do it anew in the kingdom. That's going to be an incredible moment. We have a little less than 3 weeks to prepare for this most solemn of occasions. Brethren, I'm sorry, but this is not going to be a long sermon. It's a solemn occasion, but it's also a joyous occasion. I encourage each of us to do a great deal of Bible study and meditation and humbly go before God with gratitude, with supplication, begging him to help you get rid of whatever needs to get out of your heart. Ask him to make this the most memorable, the most moving and inspiring Passover ever. That we can all approach this evening in the right manner in an attitude of love and humility for each other. For our fellow man, for God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Savior and King.